Good morning, you guys. First, before we get started in God's words this morning, I want to take the time to welcome our visitors. Now, I know that we have some visitors here that I know you're in this community. You're visiting for various reasons, and we have some that I don't know. Maybe I've met before, but some I may not know. I do know that we have some visitors that have moved here from out of state, and I'm thankful to God for bringing other believers to Tennessee, and then they join with us, and then they invite others that join with us in worshiping the true and living God, because Jesus, the God of creation, created California and Tennessee and New York. He created all this thing, and there is only one God, and there is only one Jesus. So the Jesus they love and they move here, we want to share that love with them as you come. And so I'm thankful for that. Also, if you're here and you're new to this, like, you know, sometimes I forget. I'm raised up in church and I've been in church for years. I forget there's people that can walk in these doors that never have walked in the door of a Christian church. And so all this is brand new to you. You may not have ever opened a Bible. You may have never owned a Bible. And if that's you, you don't own a Bible, we have a gift for you somewhere near you in a row. Please don't leave here if you don't own a Bible without getting one. That is our gift to you. And what we believe about the Bible is that it's God's inspired word. It's how He's revealed. The God of creation has revealed Himself to us. And we ask you to take that as our gift. And please read that diligently. Also, as you know, I'm not the pastor. Our pastor, you guys heard from earlier, Hunter Jones, he's given me this opportunity. I'm a deacon here, but I'm not the pastor if you don't know me. But I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate his leadership, and I appreciate being able to grow faithfully alongside of you. And as we all are trying to develop our skills and leadership ability, he's given men like me opportunities to do this, and I don't take that lightly. So this morning, our sermon time will be directly connected from the sermon last week. Okay, so if you were here last week, his focus was that if we look around the world, it's really not the character of God that people have problems with. You know, God being merciful, God being all powerful, God being our creator, that kind of thing. The people usually get sideways with God is when they get so upset is when He demands full authority, like I'm in charge. And so, in other words, people don't get sideways with God until His plans and commands bump up against our feelings and desires, okay? And so as long as our feelings and desires go well and they go along with God's commands and plans, everything's fine. But the moment our feelings and our plans go against His, then we as sinful people, we run from that. We run from that authority. Oftentimes people reject His authority just altogether, right? We see that. So we actually see this very, very plainly. I'll show you where it's very plain to consider. When you consider all of the world religions that have been created from the beginning of time. Well, why? People can look around and see this. You know, if you're in Stoney's class, you see there is a root of atheism that tries to explain away a creator altogether. But up until just the last 150 years, everyone could look. You know, Romans 1 says, I've showed myself, man's without excuse. I've revealed myself in creation. He has no excuse. And so we all as creatures can look around and go, someone did this, right? Everyone does that. But why do people reject the God of the Bible? Well, they reject the God of the Bible because of His sovereign, complete authority. And all of a sudden comes from that. You have false religions that are created by man as a way of manipulating God, and it really is the true blue definition of idolatry. I'm going to fashion a thought, I'm going to fashion a God, someone that my views fit, someone I can manipulate, someone I can be acceptable to pointing to and worshiping. So, in his message last week, please go back. If you haven't listened to that, please go back and do it. We're on YouTube and we have an Eastview page where we post all of our past sermons. I highly recommend you do it. But in his message, most of the time was spent considering the ways that God's authority separates. He mentioned, talked about how God's authority separates and how God's authority unifies. And so that is true. But it does that. God's authority does both of those things. But largely, biggest part of his sermon was focused on God's authority separating. He mentioned some things about unity, but I felt really strongly about picking up that from where he left off. And so this morning we'll continue this thought with a focus mainly being, as you see on the screen, authority unifies us. And you also see on our screen our text, sermon text today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Our sermon will cover, I'm going to read it. It's going to cover the entirety of the chapter. And we'll consider four points that I think are laid out extremely clearly as we get through that text. But as you're flipping, listen to this. Before I read the text, I want to call your mind to a passage in Matthew. It's Matthew 16, 13 to 18. You see that on the screen. So if you flip to Ephesians and you don't want to flip to back to Matthew, that's fine. Celia has it on the screen there. It says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah and one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So what we find here is, although others thought Jesus was Elijah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets, Peter understands very clearly that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God. And with all full clarity, what does Jesus say? He says that the only reason you understand this, the only reason you know this, the only reason you believe this was that it has been revealed to you by God the Father. Now, if this makes you or that makes you uncomfortable today, or you somehow thought that you were wiser than others, or you chose to follow Jesus, and you did choose to follow Jesus, I did, I still do, I run to Him every day. My will is to cling to Him, and that's true. But let us see this even more clearly as we open Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. So now we're going to read this passage together. Hang on it with me, and I'll make a few comments about this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Just let God speak. Just hear His words. It is amazing. So let's read together. It says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included with Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That was a lot, but that was amazing. There's a lot there. And when Peter says that Paul sometimes could be difficult to understand, I don't think that's difficult to understand, because Peter says the same thing, but it's just that Paul goes on and on. He's belaboring his point. How many times did he circle back and just drive that nail home? Let's pray. Father God, let us today be more amazed at your word, the truth of your word, Father. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. But Father, we're so thankful that you give us a sneak peek behind the curtain. And Paul, you give Paul the inspiration to write, not just how we're saved, but why. Father, these are some hard truths, hard things to chew on, hard things that over my past you have broken me and crushed me with. But not in a negative way, Father. You know now, because I understand these truths, the praise that you get from this fallen sinner is magnified. Father, I pray that that's what happens in this room today, that when we leave here, we're flattened by your word. We're flattened by who we are. We're flattened by the desires you give us. And Father, when we leave this room, we go and live for you. Father, thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So I turned 45 on Friday, and I remember about 20 years ago, when I first really started seriously reading my Bible. It was about 20 years ago. It was about 24, 5, something like that. Lord and I had been married a few years, and I really started reading my Bible. Up until that, it was, you know, I could tell you what I believe, but it was really because somebody else told me that. I can just kind of regurgitate what I was taught, but I never really could take the Bible and swing my sword or defend myself in my belief with my Bible. Until then, I started reading my Bible. And, when I started reading my Bible, Ephesians, this chapter, got me. And so I'm pretty confident where I was at that moment 20 years ago. See, at the time, Lord and I lived in Knoxville, and I worked for a tunneling contractor. I was a project manager and estimator for the company. Most of the time I worked from home, and so we had jobs in the South in larger cities, and we worked with some in Atlanta, Nashville, Charlotte, you know, High Point, North Carolina, Savannah, Georgia, those bigger towns. And I remember I wouldn't stay there. I'd maybe go once every now and then on a Monday night, and I'd come back on a Tuesday. I'd check on the job and that kind of thing. And so at that time, he was like, I was starting to spend all my spare time I had because God was giving me this desire for his word. I was reading it, and I couldn't put it down. I just couldn't do it. And so when I would go on these trips, especially at night, when I'd get back to my room, I'd just read and read and read. And I remember I was in High Point, North Carolina, I think it was 2004, in a hotel room. And I remember getting to the book of Ephesians. And I would say that chapter 1 hit me like a ton of bricks. And so when I say it hit me like a ton of bricks, I don't mean in a bad way. I don't mean in a really a negative way. But what it did was, for the first real time, it made me stop and worship the God, because I saw that he had truly showed me mercy. I was really starting to really understand the freedom that I had. And not just the freedom that I had, but why I had the freedom. And it wasn't because of anything that I had done. And see, people ask me all the time, Brent, why do you love the topic of the sovereignty of God? Because I understand that when I understand the sovereignty of God and I understand my deadness in sin, I didn't overcome anything. The fact that I trust alone in the finished work of Christ, the fact that I love His Word, the fact that I love you, that I'm not out there doing something else. I literally want to be here. Why is that? It's because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Well, why does the Spirit of God dwell in me? It's because that's what happens of those He redeems. Well, why did He redeem me? No answer. The only answer I have, you can find it, and the answer for all of us, you can find it right here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's because it's the will of God that He has lavished His grace upon us for the glory of God and His praise. That is the answer we clearly find here. And it's very quite simple. Very quite simple. So when Jesus says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed," when I was sitting in that hotel room, I understood that in a different way at that moment. I understood my freedom because of what God had declared. And the Spirit bearing witness to me and the truths that God has declared, I got to claim, and I got to see my salvation and my redemption and me being reconciled to God more clearly in front of my eyes as I'm reading His Word. And there was a freedom that I had never felt before. And so when I think about the authority of God, as our pastor brought to bear with us last week about how it separates and unifies, I thought the authority of God bringing unity, I could also say clarity or a deeper understanding or knowledge, but I couldn't help but to quickly think about this passage. So you also may be thinking this, and you should, I hope so. This passage never once used the word unity or unifies. It doesn't. So you may be sitting here going, what are you going to do with this passage? It doesn't mention the word. I get it, it doesn't. But think with me for a moment. What we've just read is overwhelmingly directed at salvation. You would say yes to that. It didn't mention unified. It's overwhelmingly directed at salvation, redemption of God's people. And so then why are we considering unity with this passage? So what we are saying, my pastor and I are saying here, is that God's authority unifies, and the only way it can completely unify is for it to not a people group. Does that make sense to you? So how does God and His authority unite a people group? Us, believers. Okay. So here, what I'm bringing to bear to you is we can interchange the word save, justify, redeem, unite, because the ones God unites are the ones He also redeems. That makes sense? Okay. So now I'd like to consider four questions and let the Apostle Paul answer them as we walk back through this chapter. Here are the questions. Number one, Celia is awesome. Number one, why are we unified? Number two, when are we unified? Number three, what should the unified desire? And number four, what is our lasting hope? I think we can draw those questions, and I think we can let God, through the Apostle Paul, answer them very clearly as we walk through the text. So first question is this, why are we unified? So let us consider again verses 3 through 12. And so what we see here so clearly is that we are who we are because of the will of God. Very clearly. Throughout my lifetime of being part of a church, I've experienced numerous Bible studies. I've been a part of numerous churches, you know, really across the state of Tennessee. And sometimes, you all know, if you're in a Bible study, sometimes you get on hard topics, and sometimes people, a hard question will arise. And many times these hard questions, when these hard questions get asked, and there seems to be no good answer, you know, when it kind of like hangs there and there's quiet in the room, everybody realizes that it's a hard question, and the people start looking around and who's going to be the one to answer it. A lot of times in my past, someone would inevitably make a comment about either our will or that it's something is up to us to do, to choose, or make happen. When I think about that, it's just always pointing back, well, because of our will. Well, because of our freedom. Well, because it's up to us to do this. It's up to us. Now, so for example, if somebody were to ask the question, why are we unified? A common answer in my past may have been, We have to choose to be unified to please God because that's what He desires. Well, that's true. That is a true statement. Because didn't Jesus pray in John 17, His high priestly prayer, after He prayed for His disciples, and then He prayed for those who would believe, and then what did He pray for those who would believe? Us. That we be unified. That was His prayer. So that is right. So yes, the answer wouldn't be necessarily wrong, but here's the thing about it. It doesn't get to the bottom of things. There's still questions to be answered, isn't there, with that? So interestingly, I rarely do remember the discussion of the sovereign and all-powerful will of God in my past. And this is where Ephesians 1 crushed me in the best way I can never be crushed. Listen to what 3 and 6 says. You can look down to 3 through 6. 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. It says this. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. So right out of the gate, Paul is telling us what? That our salvation or our redemption or our adoption as to sonship or unity is something He has done. You see that? It's something that He has done. He willed it. God willed it. To me, that is awesome news. It is awesome news that my salvation, my redemption, my being united to you guys is not completely on my wicked heart. That is really good news that a sovereign, all-powerful, merciful God has redeemed me. Otherwise, I'm not redeemed. I'm not redeemed. So not only did He will to lavish His grace upon us, but in verse 9, look at verse 9, it says that He also made known the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ. So why are we unified in Christ? The answer is this. Because He made known the mystery and truth of the gospel to us. Remember again what Jesus told Peter. He says, it was not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter. It was My Father in heaven. Praise God for that, blind Peter. Praise God for this, blind, sinful Brent. That my eyes have been opened to the truth. But it doesn't stop here. Look in verse 11. It says, in Him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will. Again, talk about this passage. In 12 verses, it uses the word His will 3 times. His will. But in my past, why is it that His will never really seemed to come up specifically to defining moments in my life? I have no idea. I do have an idea. Maybe we can talk after, but I'm not going to approach that right now. So, what is the goal in His will? Verse 12. Here's the goal in His will. So that we might bring praise to His glory. So what God is saying, let me use another words here. If salvation were on us, in the end, we're standing there with God, who gets the glory? Well, God gets some of it. I mean, He gave us a chance. But who figured it out? Who obtained this? We would. What about in what God did? God says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Our mouths are open graves, deserving the just judgment of a holy God. But God says, not only am I just, not only am I holy, I am merciful, and I will save some. And in the end, we're standing around the throne of God, worshiping God, praising God. Who gets all the glory? He does. Why are those people up there? Because of God. God has shown them mercy. God has shown them mercy. So, next point. When are we unified? Again, when are we redeemed? When are we saved? When are we justified? For the sake of this, when are we unified? Another way of asking the question is this. When did we bow the knee to God's authority? It's another good way of asking that question. So let's answer this question using verses 13 and 14. Paul tells us. He's telling the church at Ephesus. It's the same answer. It would be the same answer to us because this is how we are saved. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." So for some here this morning, you can remember the time when you were confronted with the gospel. You know, that moment where you were confronted with the gospel and God pulled the blinders off and you were crushed knowing that you can't carry the weight of sin, and that moment that you're going to see a holy God, you cannot let that happen. And you heard the good news that you didn't have to because Jesus lived the life that you didn't live, and He died on the cross and He arose again. Now all of a sudden you have a righteous and perfect substitute. You remember that moment, some of you in this room. In that moment, you knew you were a sinner needing a Savior. For some of you, though, you don't know that time. If you were like me, you may have grown up in the church. You may have heard truth your whole life. You may not be able to point to a day. You may not be able to point to a moment. You may not be able to point to the man who shared the gospel with you, or the friend who shared the gospel with you. You may have just grown up like me, never really looking back at your young, wicked heart, saying that was the moment when God took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. That's okay. That's okay. If someone says, no, you must have the time, you must know the time, they're deceiving you. It's not about knowing the time. It's not about knowing that. The important thing is not that you have some radical experience. The important thing to be able to answer is, are you a repentant heart, trusting alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ now? That's the important thing I want you to hear. So it's not about when you begin trusting, but are you trusting Jesus now? So that the question, back to the question is, when are we united? We are united when we hear the gospel, when we repent of our sins, and we believe. The Bible says that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? So that's when we are united. And the truth about it is, no matter how old you were when you were saved, no matter what you were involved with prior to being saved, no matter where you were from, if we are in Jesus Christ, we all experience the same miraculous work of God by removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. We were all once dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive. We all share in that, no matter where we're from and what we experience or at what age that happened. Amen? So number three, what should the unified desire? Again, what should the redeemed desire? What should the saved desire? What should the believed, righteous, clothed in Christ, justified desire? What should we desire? Let's look at 15 to 19. So Paul tells us here that of the church of Ephesus, he heard about their faith and their love for one another, and he's always thankful for them and prays for them. But notice exactly what he prays for us. Look down at 17 to 19. Notice what Paul specifically prays for them. 17 says this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for those who believe. So although we can probably list many other things that we as believers, we are joined together with Christ, we're a corporate body of people striving to be more like Jesus, many things like 1 John lays out at least 9. By the way, now that I've mentioned 1 John, if you're struggling with assurance, 1 John is known as the book of assurance. And it expresses the marks of true believers. I know a lot of times people struggle with, am I saved? Because they've been grown up teaching that it's about them. They've been taught Christianity is moralism. And so when they understand the true gospel, but they've had people telling them it's about what you do, it's hard for them to unwrap their presuppositions. And remember what Jesus said to the Jews. He said the gospel is a stumbling block for them. Why? Because their mind was entrenched with some religious system. And Jesus is coming, making them free from not just their civil law, but their sin. And it was a stumbling block. It's as if they're saying, it can't be just your life, death, burial, and resurrection for us to cling to. We have to play some part in that, right? Well, let's do circumcision. Well, let's hold on to that. Give us something we can do, right? In Galatians, Paul says, no, if you think like that, let you be cursed. It is only by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus has anyone ever been saved. Ever. So what should the unified desire? Paul has this desire for them. Here's what he says. That God continues to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that our heart continues to be enlightened toward the hope we have in Christ. So here's what he wants. He wants us to understand the riches of His glorious inheritance. So it's His desire that the value that they see in their redemption, in their unification, justification, all that, salvation, that it increases continually until the day they meet Jesus. It's as if He's saying this. Praise God, you see Jesus as the way, the truth, the life. But my hope for you is that you will understand the total weight of that. Make sense? Never stop understanding the depths and the riches of the grace that He's lavished on us. And you think about people who've walked with Jesus for years, the salvation, the things you had to know to be saved is very, very little. But you can spend the rest of your life and others' lives and never get to the bottom of the grace that He's lavished upon us. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. And so Paul's saying, my desire for you is to understand this weight, but also notice what he doesn't say. He also doesn't say that he hopes we will somehow think harder and study more on our own to discover this blessing. No, yet. He understands that this is a work of the Spirit of God to reveal these things to us and deepen them. So if you've been with us here at Eastview, this body, for any amount of time, here's what you know about this body and this leadership. This leadership desires of you exactly what the Apostle Paul desired of the church of Ephesus. That you understand that this is a work of God, but that we want you to understand the total weight of what God has lavished upon us in the grace and the finished work of His Son, Jesus. That is our desire for ourselves, but that is our desire for you. So this is what unifies us. Okay, so back to unity. So this is what unifies us, and even inside a group of fallen sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we individually and collectively, think about that, we not only individually, but we're collectively being conformed into the image of Jesus. As I grow like more like Christ, and you grow like more like Christ, what are we doing? We're all growing more like Christ. That's the thing to do. I love the idea of growing up and dying in a body, faithfully serving in unity for your life to serve our Lord Jesus. And I know that happens less and less. I hope that the Lord calls and keeps me here and gives me years If not, that's okay too. You know where I'll be. But I'm looking forward to, and our pastor has said this numerous times, we want to live life together. We want to go through hardships and trials. And as we do that, are we thrown off? Are we surprised by the hardships and trials? We prayed for Miss Janice this morning. No. Those are promises of Jesus that we're going to experience. But what do we do collectively? We say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Persevere in the faith. This world is not our home. Jesus says, I tell you these things, John 16:33. I tell you these things because in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And that is what we're to continually remind ourselves, that not only Jesus has bought us, redeemed us, justified us, unified us, but as we're going, persevere in unity with that gospel message. Lastly, number four, what is our lasting hope? So if someone were to come up to me and ask me what my hope is, I could not use better words than what Paul uses here. This is our hope. So let's look again at these verses 20 to 23. It says, He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. When we think of authority, there is none higher than Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, the triune God set His affection on His people with a plan of redemption. We just read that clearly. And the good news is that God the Son came in flesh to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, so that His life, death, burial, and resurrection would stand for ours. But also, when you think about authority, Jesus has been given authority, and there is none higher. What does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to who? Me. Not me. Jesus says it. Not me. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So with that authority, now He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding, mediating on our behalf. And notice in verse 22, it says that God placed all things under His feet, and He was appointed over everything. For who? For who? The church. The ones He unites. The one church, universal, true church, He unifies. Those He have redeemed. So our lasting hope is to know this and to live in such a way that we expect to meet Him soon. In closing today, I want to end with Jesus' words from John chapter 10, 14 to 18. I didn't give you a slide for that, Celia. This was after I talked to you guys last night. I thought I need to share this. So you can turn. I'll give you a moment. John 10, 14 to 18. I would rather you turn. It says this, John 10, 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father who knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Praise team. Come on up. So with this, there's two groups that I want to send desperate pleas to. One is, I want to plead to my brothers and sisters here that's been clinging to Jesus for years, maybe years, many more years longer than I have. Some are newly walking with Jesus. I want to plead with you to continue to trust the Good Shepherd. He laid His life down for you, and as we see here, He did so willingly. Also this, don't watch them, don't watch this bass player. Listen to what I'm telling you. Also, just know this. He says, no one could have taken my life from me. Guess what? No one can take His sheep from Him either. Never. His atonement, meaning He's covering our sins. It says that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, and we've been given His righteousness. So if it's one true sheep, there is one flock, us and those all over the world that hold to faith alone in Jesus. This has never been a more unified group of people to walk the earth than those that God says, you are mine. On the earth, people think they're united. But when you have a God who created and says, this people, they are mine, there's nothing that can disjoint that. There's nothing that can stop that. There's no group of fallen people on the earth more united than that. Now, do we experience that fully from God's perspective? No, but that is true. That is true. If you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, you're on the other group there. Whether you're trusting either some false god, some religious system, or quite frankly, you live in the southern parts of the United States, you're probably trusting in yourself. Whether you've gone to Christian church your whole life, you may have been taught moralism. The god of moralism is you. It's about pulling your bootstraps up, and it's about adding Jesus to the equation. Jesus has given me the opportunity so that now I can grow closer to God by being a good person. That is a lie. That is morality. But the gospel is that Jesus died for us because we could not obtain the righteousness of God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to a holy God because we've rebelled against Him. We need a substitute that is perfect. And that is exactly what God the Son did. So here, if you're here today and you thought that Christianity was about living a good life and you've been misled, I urge you and I plead for you not to die on your sins and repent of your sins. Trust alone in the finished work of Jesus, because that is all any of us have. And so the gospel again is this. Let me close with the gospel. I've said it hopefully in a few different ways. The gospel is this. We're rebel sinners separated from God and need a Savior. We need reconciliation. Jesus lived the perfect life. God says, you know, we read the New Testament, obey my commands, live perfect, be holy, because I, God, am holy. And we're like, I can't. If you feel that, then you're right. You can't. You get to Matthew and you say, oh, well, here's Jesus finally. And then Jesus starts His ministry and He starts teaching the Beatitudes and blessed is He, blessed is this, blessed is that. And you're sitting there going, stop adding the weight to me, Jesus, because I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I know you said this person's blessed, but I can't achieve that. Well, the whole point in the Beatitudes is to tell us we can't obtain it. That's the whole point in it. It's not tips on how to live the Christian life. It's showing us that we can't do it. So if you feel the weight of your sin today and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, God says today is the day of salvation. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And Father, when we get to passages like you've given us in Ephesians, and it seems so hard to think through, there's so many thoughts that go through our fallen minds that we have to wrestle with, Father, let us just bow the knee to what you tell us. Let us bow the knee to what you tell us about who you are and what we need to do and how we need to think, Father. And Father, help us today, those who have bowed the knee to Jesus, help us to just bow and worship. Help us to remember even more deeply that we've done nothing for this. But Father, we know that there are people here today that are trusting something other than Jesus. And Father, we know that one day they will meet you. And I pray right now that you've kindly given them, even just in this moment, if that's all you ever give them, You've given them a moment to hear the gospel, the good news, a way to be reconciled, Father. I pray for their heart today that you reconcile them in faith to your Son. We praise you as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.